It's now time for our Bible reading, which is Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30, which can be found on page 998 of your church Bibles. That's Matthew 26, 17 to 30. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord?' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I'll now hand over to Les for him to tell us all about this.
Whoa. Too old for mountain climbing. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to teach us. Please give us understanding of your word, Lord, and show us how to apply it every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Right, we continue with Matthew this week. Page 996 of your Bible, if you're not there, it'd be handy to keep it open. And it's a moment of deep, deep significance in Jesus' life, this passage. His final meal with his disciples before his crucifixion. The Last Supper wasn't just an ordinary meal. It wasn't just the Passover celebration for that year. It was the fulfillment of a divine prophecy. The institution of a new covenant, that's what Jesus tells us, and the foreshadowing of Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us. So as we delve into this passage, we're going to explore its meaning, and there are three key aspects. There's one, the preparation. There's two, the revelation of the betrayal of Judas. And finally, the institution of the Lord's Supper. So if we look at this slide, if you'd have the first slide, please. There we go. We're going to split it into four parts. We've got the preparation of the Passover, the revelation of the betrayal, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and the hymn of hope. That's the very final bit. So preparation for the Passover. Matthew 26:17 opens with the disciples asking Jesus, Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover? It shows their obedience and it shows their recognition of Jesus as their leader. He's been leading them for the last 2 or 3 years. And as you all know, the Passover was a deeply, deeply significant feast for the Jewish people. It was a commemoration of their exodus from Israel, from Egypt, from their escape, for their deliverance. The Passover was a meal rich with symbolic meaning. We've done a few Passover meals at church. I don't think we've not done here at Cornerstone. We might think about that. But when we were at Chadwell, we did a number of cedar meals, and there were things happening within that meal which were very, very significant. The Jews ate the lamb to commemorate the lamb whose blood protected the firstborn Israelites from the death plague as the angel of death passed over their houses. They ate bitter herbs, and they were reminiscent of their enslavement in Egypt. They ate unleavened bread, and the unleavened bread symbolized the haste of their departure from Egypt. And this is all told to you in the book of Exodus. Go home and read the book of Exodus. It's the most amazing book. Jesus invested the meal with a new symbolism. It wasn't just the Passover, as I've said. It was a new symbolism. The unleavened bread symbolized his body. It would be torn by scourging and crucifixion. His sacrifice would begin a new exodus in which people were liberated from slavery to sin. It's our new exodus. That's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus' response in verse 18 is crucial. When they asked him where he wanted to go for the Passover, he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" And if we could have the next slide. Not very good picture, I'm afraid, but back in 2012, Julie and Monica and Francis and Francesca and Josie, with a group of about 20 of us, 21 of us, went off to the Holy Land for 2 weeks. We had the most amazing time there. We walked in Jesus' footsteps, but this is the upper room. This is where Jesus had his final, that Passover supper. You can't really see it very well, but it was very tall. It was the top of the building, and it was very stark. And it's the statement in verse 18 gives us details of where the Passover will be held. Importantly, it reveals Jesus' sovereignty, his authority. He's telling them where he wants to go. He's not a victim of circumstances. Everything's in his control. He's moving intentionally towards the fulfillment of his mission. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 19 states that the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. This demonstrates the importance of obedience in preparing for divine encounters. We don't know when we're going to have divine encounters. I honestly believe that angels come down among us all the time. We don't know when they're coming. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't even know when God's going to talk to us. But he does talk to us, and he helps us, and he helps us to do things and asks us to do things. Always be ready for all those divine encounters. Today, we must be willing to listen and act on Jesus' instructions if we are to experience his presence in our lives. So the next part of our story, the revelation of betrayal. Verse 20 tells us, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. This Last Supper was a time of fellowship. They were all together. Jesus knew it was the Last Supper. The rest of them didn't, although he had told them lots of times previously that he was going to die. He was having a final meal with his closest followers, his friends. These were all Jesus' friends. It was a moment of great sorrow because of the impending betrayal. sorrow of Jesus' sacrifice was bad enough. The sorrow of the betrayal by Judas was even worse. Jesus shocks his disciples by declaring, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." That's a devastating revelation to all those people sitting around him in the Last Supper. He's already told the apostles, as I've said a number of times, read through Matthew and he tells it all the time. He's going to die, he's going to rise again, he tells them that as well. But he doesn't tell them that one of them is going to betray him. Jesus knew what was to come and he chose to share the table with that one who's going to betray him. He knew Judas was there, he knew he was going to do it, he still shared his supper with him. That shows Jesus' boundless love and grace. He still loved Judas. He knew what he was going to do. He still broke bread with him. I honestly believe, and I don't know if he did, but if Judas repented before he killed himself, he was forgiven. And he spent the rest of his life in eternity. If he did that, we don't know. But I know that if he did say sorry and he meant it, he was forgiven. That's the magnitude of God's grace towards us. Verse 22 says, "They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Even though it was one of them, and the others would of course know that they weren't the betrayer, they couldn't help but ask, 'Is it me?' They were worried that they were going to do it. They knew they hadn't done it, but they were still worried about it. And that exposes the frailty of the human heart. They were desperate for Jesus to tell them that they weren't the one. They wanted that from Jesus to say, 'It's not you.' It also reminds us to examine our faithfulness and our loyalty to Christ. We mustn't betray him. How many of us sin but don't ask for forgiveness? It's so difficult. Sometimes you sin and you don't even know it. Sometimes you sin and you do know it. Please ask Jesus for your forgiveness. Verse 23 tells us, this is in answer to their question, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." We know that Jesus was fully aware of Judas's actions. However, Jesus's words in verse 24 really make you think. "But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." I still believe if he was sorry after he'd done it, he was forgiven. But Jesus said, "Woe to him had he not been born." Jesus still tries to conceal his betrayal by so asking, "Surely it's not me, Rabbi. Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, in my version of the Bible, it says, "Yes, it's you. Yes, it is you." Your version says, "You have said so." It means the same thing. Jesus is telling him it's him. This shows Judas's hardened heart, especially the significant contrast, and there is a contrast there. The disciples called Jesus Lord. Judas called him Rabbi. The disciples acknowledge Jesus' divinity. Judas is just saying he's a teacher. So all through this, leading up to it, Judas has been missing something. And then we come to the institution of the final supper, the Last Supper. Verse 26 tells us, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.'" This act of breaking bread symbolizes Christ's body, which would soon be broken on the cross. And giving thanks demonstrates that even in suffering, Jesus was grateful to his Father. Verse 27 says, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The shedding of Jesus' blood was the fulfillment, once and for all, forever, of the Old Testament sacrifices. Exodus 24, verse 8 tells us, "Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words.'" In sprinkling the blood, Moses is sealing the agreement of that covenant that God made, the first covenant. Now, Jesus declares a new covenant, not through the blood of animals, but through his own precious blood. This is Jesus' blood, which is sealing our eternal salvation. How does Jesus' blood relate to the new covenant? People under the old covenant, those who lived before Jesus, could approach God only through a priest and through animal sacrifice. Now, all of us can come directly to God through the faith, because Jesus' death has made us acceptable in God's eyes. Jesus' death has purified us. You don't need the blood of little baby lambs anymore to do it. Jesus has done it for us. The old covenant was a shadow of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 tells us, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah," and with us. That is our new covenant. That's what Jesus did. This is pointing forward to the day when Jesus would be the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. It's in a couple of days' time. Oh, it's a day's time from where Jesus is now in the Last Supper. So rather than an unblemished lamb slain on the altar, the perfect and unblemished Lamb of God was slain on the cross in a sinless sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven once and for all. No more baby lambs. This is once and for all, forever. Jesus has sacrificed himself for us. The cleansing of sin by the sacrifice of animals didn't last. It had to be carried out every single day. Jesus' sacrifice is once and for all. He won't have to do it again. He's taken our sins and he's washed them away with his blood. Jesus states the promise of true fellowship. "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This is saying this is the ultimate sacrifice of the kingdom of God, where believers, where all of us will celebrate the eternal feast with Christ. That's our eternal salvation. That's what it's telling us. We've got a number of names for when we reenact this Last Supper, and they will add a slightly different dimension to it. It's called the Lord's Supper because it commemorates the Passover meal Jesus ate with his disciples. It's called the Eucharist, Thanksgiving, because in it we thank God for Christ's work for us. And it's called Communion because through it we commune with God and with other believers. And we come to our final point today, the Hymn of Hope. After the meal, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And you all know the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And here it is, another picture. No, there it is. That's another picture I took when we went on our Holy Land trip. A number of places when I've been researching this sermon suggested that the hymn that they sang was likely to be part of the Hallel. Not Hallel, Hallel, and that Psalms 113 to 118 and includes themes of God's deliverance. And Garden of Gethsemane is the start of God's deliverance for us. After Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal, they crossed the Kidron Valley and entered the garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. They spent time there while they often spent time there while visiting Jerusalem. Luke tells us Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. As usual, he went there an awful lot. They all went there. It was so peaceful, as you can see in the photograph. It's beautiful. That doesn't show it all. That's about a quarter of it. And I'm sure it didn't have all the paths and things like that when Jesus was there. The guide did tell us that one or two of these trees could have been around, they're olive trees, could have been around when Jesus was there. Olive trees keep growing for an incredible long time, thousands of years. There's no proof of that. I've got to say, the guide did like to tell us lots of things which were amazing, which probably weren't true. But anyway, it was lovely, it was beautiful there. There were lots of tourists, as you can imagine, but it was incredibly peaceful. There was a feeling there of peace. So even as Jesus faced suffering, he led his disciples in worship over there, teaching us the praise that should be part of our response to trials. We worship, we ask for God's forgiveness, and we ask for his help. When we're having trials, don't turn away from God and think you can do it yourself. Ask God for his help, and he helps you. And my dear church family, this passage in Matthew 26 is not just a historical account. It's a living word. It calls action, and it's an invitation to communion. I've got a final slide. That's what it asks us to do. It asks us to do five things. It calls us to remember. It calls us to examine. It calls us to commune. It calls us to hope. And it calls us to praise. To remember Jesus' sacrifice, his love, his suffering. To remember the new covenant, the promise of forgiveness and salvation, our eternal salvation. It calls us to examine our own hearts, our motives, our actions. It calls us to ask, is it I, Lord? When confronted with the possibility of straying from his path, ask for Jesus' help. It calls us to commune, to partake in the Lord's Supper, to receive the body and blood of Christ, and to enter into a deeper communion with him. It calls us to hope onto the promise of the messianic banquet, the ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom, up there with him in heaven. And it calls us to praise, to offer praise and thanksgiving to God, even in the midst of suffering and uncertainty. That's what I said to you before. When moments of sorrow, doubt, worry, all sorts of things, ask for God's help. The Lord's Supper isn't just a ritual. It's a meal of remembrance, a meal of communion, it's a meal of hope. It connects us to the past, to the present, and to the future. It reminds us of God's love, his sacrifice, and his promise of eternal life. And when we approach the Lord's table next week, approach it with reverence and awe, humility and gratitude, with faith and love. Receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and let's be transformed by his grace. Let's remember his sacrifice. Let's live our lives in accordance with his will. Let's sing hymns of praise, even in the midst of darkness. Let's hold on to the hope of that messianic banquet, the ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the sacred meal of remembrance you have given us. We thank you for the bread of life and the cup of salvation, symbols of your boundless love and sacrifice. As we depart from this place today, we pray that the memory of Christ's broken body and blood shed for us will remain in our hearts. Help us to live lives worthy of his sacrifice, to examine our own hearts, and to walk in the light of your love. Strengthen our faith, deepen our communion with you, and fill us with the hope of your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you, Liz.